Please join me in the prayer of illumination. God of power and grace, fill us with the wisdom of your word and the understanding of your spirit, so that we may be your church, a people with dreams and visions at work in all the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand for the reading of the gospel, Acts 3, 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles began strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, last week we saw how the early church lived out their faith together, how they brought in 3,000 people all at once, and then day by day the Lord continued to add to their number those who were being saved. We also, if you remember, heard that they were doing wonders and signs. And these 10 verses we just heard are just the next 10 verses after what we read last week. This was one of the most public examples of those wonders and signs that the early church was doing. Now, scholars believe that the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of Acts are the same person. Luke, who is a physician, he's a doctor. And it's interesting that the Greek words used to describe this lame man's illness and the words used to describe his healing, the Greek words are specific, they are technical, they are medical in nature. And so, for example, I could say, that foot doesn't look right. But Luke could say, that's a compound fracture on the third metatarsal. That's how specific these words are. I remember watching the movie Leap of Faith, which stars Steve Martin as a con man who pretends to be a faith healer, and he takes people's money. And at the end of the movie, toward the end, a young man is actually miraculously healed. And Steve Martin's character says this to that young man. He says, "Look, I run a show here. It's a lot of smoke and noise, and it's strictly for the suckers. I've been pulling one kind of scam or another since I was your age, and if there's one thing I know, it's how to spot the genuine article, because that's what you've got to watch out for. Not the cops. You can always get around the cops. But the one thing you can never, ever get around is the genuine article, and you, kid, are the genuine article." Luke is a doctor. He knows what he's talking about. He saw what happened. He knows how to spot the genuine article. And this man who was healed, this lame man, his healing wasn't a fluke. It wasn't a fake. It was the genuine article. But I wonder, how many other beggars were there? How many other people lame from birth were at the Beautiful gate? I mean, this man who was lame from birth, he was healed. He was able to stand, to walk, and to leap with joy. When the people in the temple saw him, they were filled with wonder and amazement. But those other beggars, the other ones who were lame, the other ones who weren't healed, I wonder, what emotion were they feeling? Have you ever seen another's blessing when you're in the midst of suffering? What did you feel? Have you ever wondered, why not me? In John chapter 5, Jesus approaches the pool of Bethesda, where the text says a great number of disabled persons used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And Jesus comes up to one of them, just one, and says to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." Do you think that the great number of other people, though, wondered, why not me? You know, hope can be a fickle and sometimes fleeting thing. Let's just follow this lame man's story from the perspective of hope. How does his hope evolve over the course of these 10 verses? Well, we start off with, he is lame from birth. There is no hope of healing for him. Luke, the doctor, can affirm this. But we are also told that people would daily carry him to this place outside the beautiful gate so that he could receive alms. Now, the text doesn't say it, but I sure hope that they also daily carried him back so he didn't have to roll, but it's not in there. So he can have hope in his community and in his friends, his family, whoever's carrying him. He can have hope in them, but only to a point. Because even notice, these people who are carrying him still want him to be a beggar. They don't take care of that for him. So he can hope in them to a certain point. As a Jewish beggar, he can have more hope than if he were a Greek or a Roman beggar, because the Jewish culture at the time stressed charity far more than the Greeks and the Romans did. So he could hope in his community a little bit more than some others. But then Peter arrives, Peter and John, and Peter looks intently at him, speaks to him, notices him. And so he has even more reason to hope today. I'm reminded of a time I was a student at the University of Texas, and I was studying computer science, and I was walking down a main street, and I was writing computer code in my head, you know, for a school project. And so I was off in La La Land. I was in my own little world. And I was snapped out of my walking trance by someone asking me a question. So I looked around, and I eventually spotted another young man about my age and noticed he wasn't a student. He was actually homeless, and he was seeking shade from the Texas sun in the shadow of a building. And he asked his question of me again. He said, "Why did you look away from me?" Apparently, while I was off in La La Land writing computer code in my head, I was looking away from him, and he was offended that I was trying to ignore him. So I stopped, had a conversation with him, looked intently as Peter did. He never asked me for money, actually, which was good. He knew I was a college student and I didn't have any. But he wanted a conversation. He wanted to be noticed. And so I was able to do that. I bet that this lame beggar in our text was very accustomed to being ignored, very accustomed to maybe someone tosses him a coin, but then they just keep walking. So when Peter looks intently at him, when Peter notices him, there's a certain value to being noticed by someone who actually cares, especially when you are in the midst of suffering. So at that moment, he probably had pretty good reason to hope for a conversation and a decent reason to hope for some coins. But I bet he didn't even allow himself to hope for the healing that he eventually received. It's actually fascinating to watch his progression of hope, even in just the one verse of his healing. I imagine his internal monologue. Did this man really just tell me to stand? I've been lame from birth. I don't even know how to stand. But could it be? Let me try it. Yeah, I can stand. It's a miracle. But wait, he actually told me to walk, not just stand. Then he starts walking around on his newfound strength, and eventually he is pirouetting around the temple like a ballerina. I tried to imagine, you know, how would I celebrate if I were in his sandals, so to speak. But then I realized it was painful to watch my dance move, so I stopped imagining that scene. This man first hoped that he would receive some coins. Then he hoped he could stand, he hoped he could walk, he hoped he could leap with joy, and all of those hopes were fulfilled. I think that would classify as at least a halfway decent day in my book. But as I said, hope can be a fickle and fleeting thing. This lame man would never have allowed himself to hope for healing, because that would just be setting himself up for a lifetime of disappointment. Where have you stopped allowing yourself to even hope? Where have you moved from "why not me" to "that will never be me"? One of my good friends and mentors had a knee replacement. He was very hopeful that he would be able to walk around with less pain finally. But something went terribly, horribly wrong in his surgery, and he developed a neurological condition that leaves him in extreme pain 24 hours a day and will never go away. And he told me, "I used to think I had a higher tolerance for pain than other people. They would talk about being in pain, and I just thought, you know, I was just tougher than them. Now I realize I just hadn't been in real pain before." It's hard to understand hopelessness if you haven't been in darkness the last more than a couple days. It's hard to understand level 10 pain if you've only felt a 3 or a 4. Have you been there? Have you ever been in the valley of the shadow of death? If so, what did your hope look like? Where did you place your hope? And where did you not even allow yourself to hope? A while back, a survey found that Denmark was the happiest place on earth. The main reason for that was their low expectations. They were in a constant state of being pleasantly surprised. Isn't that nice? A reporter told a Danish man that Americans might move here now to try to become happier, and he gave a typical Danish response, they'll probably be disappointed. But I wonder, what's the line? What is the line between healthy, low expectations and hopelessness? On the other end, what is the line between having hope, even in the valley of the shadow of death, and false hope that's just going to leave you burned time and time again? As Christians, where can we place our hopes on solid rock, not shifting sand? I believe this text shows us two true solid rock hopes. And the first true solid rock hope that we have is in the Christian community. It is reasonable to hope that someone in the Christian community is willing and able to look intently, as Peter did, is willing and able to truly notice and care about someone else who is in the valley of the shadow of death. But that gives us two challenges. As a community, that challenges us to be open to the Holy Spirit's guidance. It challenges us to be looking for the guest, not just the longtime resident. It challenges us to be open to a person who is wounded, not just the people who are easy to be around. It challenges us to be willing to notice another, to carry another, to care for another. But that also, this text gives a challenge for the one who is suffering. The lame man in our text, he didn't pretend that everything was copacetic. Instead, he put himself in a position to receive help. He asked for help, and he had hope. When we are suffering, this text challenges us to be willing to share that rather than hiding it, but to do so in such a way that it doesn't cause others to run away. This lame man didn't attack people as they were coming into the temple. That is a tight rope to walk. That is difficult, but that is the challenge of this text. If the Christian community is a true source of rock-solid hope, then might God be calling you to look intently at someone else, to notice and care about someone else who might be suffering? Or is God calling you to be open to the community of hope in your life if you are suffering? Our second true solid rock hope in this text is that God isn't dead. God isn't even distant. The last thing that Jesus tells his disciples in the book of Matthew is that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And then Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, a very famous verse, you've probably heard it, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God didn't forget about this man who was lame from birth. In fact, God doesn't forget about even those other beggars at the pool of Bethesda, the ones who weren't healed. God hasn't forgotten about you. In fact, through Christ, God is giving you the strength to continue. Mount Everest has been in the news the last couple of days for very sad reasons, but it did remind me of a conversation I had with someone who had gone to the summit, and they said that there comes a point going up Mount Everest where you're so deprived of oxygen, you're so tired, that all you can do is keep your eye in front of you and convince yourself, struggle convincing yourself to take one more step. And then you have to do it again and take one more step. And then you have to battle again inside your mind and take one more step. And eventually, those one more steps lead to the summit of the mountain. If you are in Everest mode in your life right now, if you are struggling to convince yourself to even take one more step, Christ is the one lifting your leg and placing your foot in front of you, giving you the strength to somehow take that one more step. Horatio Spafford was a successful Chicago lawyer in the 1800s. One terrible day, he and his wife lost their son tragically. 2 years after that, they lost almost all of their wealth in the Great Chicago Fire. 2 years after that, they were going on a, a trip to Europe, and he wanted to bring his family with him and for a much-needed vacation as they were still recuperating from all of this loss. But his daughters and his wife went on a boat ahead of him, and halfway across the Atlantic, that boat sank and claimed the lives of his four daughters, but not his wife. She survived. And as he's on the next boat, grieving, heading across the Atlantic to meet up with his despondent wife, he pens the words that will eventually become the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." So even in the midst of all that he's going through, he writes this: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." God never forgets us. He never abandons us, and it is never too late for God to do something unexpected. There is hope, because God isn't dead. He isn't even distant. He's right here. Even though I find myself in the valley of the shadow of death, God, it is well with my soul, for you are with me. Today we have several students finishing confirmation, joining the church. I wish I could tell you that you are joining the Magic Kingdom at Disney. I wish I could tell you that everything's going to be singing and smiling and happy and joyful once you join the church, but I can't tell you that. What I can tell you, I believe, is much deeper and far more real. You will have times of great joy and blessing, and the community will celebrate with you, and God will be there with you, cheering you on. You're also going to have times of darkness and suffering. And when that happens, know that you're not being punished. You're not forgotten. It's not hopeless. The Christian community is not perfect, and it won't be, but it is tasked with noticing you, looking intently, sitting with you, even carrying you in those dark times. And you are tasked with being willing to share that, being open to that community of hope in your life, not just pretending it's all okay. And also know that God isn't dead. He isn't even distant. He is right here. He is there to pick up your leg and place your foot in front of you when you are in Everest mode in your life. Those are two true solid rock hopes, not shifting sand. Those hopes aren't just for the students. Those are the hopes for all of us. Thanks to these hopes, it can be well with your soul, whatever your lot, right now. Perhaps Christ is calling you to be the community of hope in someone's life, to look intently, care about, and notice someone who is suffering. Perhaps Christ is calling you to be open to that community of hope in your life if you are suffering. And whether you are celebrating or suffering, know that God is not dead. In fact, he's not even distant. He is right here with us. God never forgets us, never abandons us, and it is never too late for God to do something unexpected in our lives. There is hope. Not just shifting sand hope. We're talking true solid rock hope. Place your foot on solid rock. Amen.